So last week, we went into depth with chair number one, which is? All right, there you guys go. All right, so this week, we're in chair number two, which is? Okay, awesome, good job. So last week, we talked about come and see, and this is representative of, this is an invitation to the lost, kind of represented by the candle unlit there. This is a human being made in God's image, but is spiritually dead, as Paul describes him in Ephesians, but has the potential to come to life if we invite them to come and see who Jesus is. They have not been exposed to the reality of who Jesus really is. They may have some misunderstood understanding of Jesus, but the true Jesus they have not yet been exposed to. And so we're inviting them to come and see who Jesus is, the real Jesus. And so every follower of Jesus is called to extend this invitation to the lost in their lives for the rest of their lives. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are called to regularly broad seed sowing, as we talked about last week, casting seeds into the lives of these people that God has put into your life on a regular, consistent basis. So that brings us to chair two, which is follow me. And we have several different things here that kind of represent what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to draw attention to several of these throughout the next 5 weeks, as we're going to spend 5 weeks talking about follow me. The ones I want to kind of emphasize right now is the mirror and the cross, and the fact that when we are following Jesus, we are meant to be reflectors of Jesus into the lives of those around us, and we continually grow in that way. And so you'll notice that the candle's lit here, so when somebody decides to follow Jesus, it means that they have committed to following him and they have come to life spiritually. The shepherd's staff we're going to get into here in just a minute as we look at one of the passages that Jesus shares that relates to shepherding, but I'll save that for then. So if you got your Bibles, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 9 as we look at what it means to follow Jesus. And we see in Matthew chapter 9 an example. There's multiple examples all throughout Scripture, but Matthew 9 is one that we want to focus on. In verse 9, it says this: as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, so Jesus stops and converses with this guy named Matthew, says, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. So Matthew responded, got up and follows Jesus. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so we see here this encounter between Jesus and Matthew, and Jesus invites him to follow me. Now it's assumed that Matthew had already been exposed to who Jesus is. He'd already come and seen Jesus. That's not clear in the text. I guess it is a possibility that this was the first encounter between Matthew and Jesus, but it's highly unlikely for multiple different reasons. So it's assumed that Matthew had already come and seen Jesus, and now Jesus is giving him this second invitation. Hey, come follow me. Surrender your life to me. So some principles that we can learn from this passage alone, from Matthew chapter 9, that I want to pull out. There's a lot we could dive into with this text, but there's a few simple principles that I want us to focus on with this text when Jesus invites Matthew to follow him. And the first one is this: following Jesus means a complete abandonment of your former way of life. Notice that Matthew gets up and leaves behind his income, his way of life, everything that he had known previously. He abandons that to follow Jesus. When following Jesus, it means I'm leaving everything else behind. That's one principle we can see from this. Another principle that we can see is that following Jesus means immediately inviting those in your life to come and see Jesus. Notice there that immediately after that, Jesus is in Matthew's house, surrounded by Pharisees and tax collectors and sinners. This is who Matthew was used to hanging out with. It wasn't your typical stand-up crowd that you would think that would be in religious circles. No, these are the outcasts of society, and that's who Matthew knew. And so the expectation that we looked at last week with Philip and the woman at the well and all those other examples, when they followed Jesus, they immediately invited others to come and see Jesus. We see that same thing playing out here in the life of Matthew. Matthew decides to commit to surrender his life over to Jesus, and he immediately starts inviting his friends. Hey, come check out Jesus. Come see who he is. Come have dinner with me, and let's see who this Messiah character is together. So that's our second principle. Another principle we can pull from this passage is that both the invitation to come and see and follow me are open to everyone, including the most unlikely. These are not the types of people that we would expect that Jesus would reach out to, see Jesus interacting with them. The Pharisees kind of call him out on that. So I think about in our time and framework of society, we don't have a outcast of society that is tax collectors, and but we do have what we would consider sinners or people that we're uncomfortable with. And so I want you to think about what that is in your life. Maybe it's somebody who's in prison, or maybe it's somebody that is on different types of substances, drug use, whatnot. Maybe it's somebody in your family that you just can't stand being around. Who are the outcasts in your society, in your life, that you can invite to come and see who Jesus is that you typically wouldn't expect to see in a church setting? This is who this invitation is for. This is for any and everyone, including the most unlikely. So this brings us to our very first point. If you got a handout, our first point is simply follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. That's what it means to follow me. Okay? So let's dive in a little bit. We've heard that term a lot, follow Jesus, but what does it really mean for us to follow Jesus? And I think in order to answer that question, we have to ask another question. Does any other scripture shed light on what it means to follow Jesus? Well, yes, there are lots of other scriptures that shed light on what it really means for us to follow Jesus. One that I want to point us to is John chapter 10, verse 27. Again, coming back to the shepherd imagery, Jesus kind of paints a picture for us here with this verse, using shepherd imagery and using sheep imagery as what it means to follow him. He says in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so from this verse, we can see that following Jesus means becoming familiar with his voice above the voice of every other master in our lives. We all have lots of voices that are speaking into our lives. A lot of those voices are authority figures in our lives, from bosses that tell us what to do with our job to newly elected presidents who sign lots of effects into order very quickly in his office term, maybe to a wife that is bossing you around and telling you what and what not to do. My wife never does that, so I'm blessed. But we all have different voices, different authority figures, different bosses in our life that speak to us, and following Jesus means that his voice trumps all those other voices. His voice is the most important voice. His voice is the one that we need to be tuned into and listening to with each decision we make and how we go about life, more so than any other voice in our life. So, do we see any scripture kind of supporting the idea that the disciples of Jesus use similar language? So we saw two examples from Matthew 9, saw another one from John 10, where Jesus uses this language, follow me. Those are not the only places, but those are two that we're highlighting this morning. Do we see the followers of Jesus using similar language? Well, yes, they may not use the exact same wording, but one example is 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. And here, Paul is inviting his disciples into his life, just like Jesus did. See, time and time again, where Jesus invited people into his life to do life with him, Paul's doing the same thing. He's inviting his disciples into Paul's life so that they can mimic the way that he follows Jesus. He's saying, the things that you see that represent Jesus in my life, imitate those things. Follow those things. Follow me as I follow Jesus. So, what are some other really important key principles from Scripture that we see about following Jesus? What are some of the essentials of what it means to truly follow Jesus? There's three we want to focus on. The first one is believe. There has to be an element of belief in order to follow Jesus. We see in Romans 10:9, this is one of several places that talks about this. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so belief is an essential part of following Jesus. But it's not the only essential part. Belief alone will not save you. Other parts of Scripture talk about how the demons believe and tremble, and they're not saved. So belief is not the only essential element of following Jesus. There's also confession and repentance. We saw that a little bit in Romans 10:9, but 1 John 1:9 adds a little bit to that. He says, if we confess our sins, he, being God, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Through confession, through belief, through confession, he wipes us clean. Acts 3:19 talks about this as well, adds the idea of repentance in here. It says, therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. Now, we're going to get more into the difference between confession and repentance later on. Like I said, we're going to spend 5 weeks talking about what it means to follow Jesus and five different ways in which we grow as we follow Jesus. And one of those ways is going to dive a good bit more in depth into what confession and repentance mean. So I'm not going to spoil it for you right now. But there's also, so those are all New Testament examples. There's also Old Testament examples that talk about this idea of confession and repentance. We see this in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 31 says this. Therefore, house of Israel, I will judge each one of you according to his ways. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your rebellious acts, so they will not become a sinful stumbling block to you. Throw off all the transgressions you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, house of Israel? And so through these scripture passages, we see that belief is an essential part of following Jesus. But it's not the only essential. Confession and repentance is also an essential part of following Jesus. But there's also a third, what we would consider an essential part of following Jesus, and that is the idea of surrender. Surrender, giving all of yourself to Jesus. And we see this, again, several different places, but one that really highlights it is Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. And that says this, calling the crowd along with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will save it. For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life? What can anyone give in exchange for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so we see that surrender is as well an essential part of what it means to follow Jesus. So this is kind of the biblical picture of what it means to follow Jesus. It's first modeled by Jesus as he invites those around him to follow me. We saw that in the example of Matthew. We see that in multiple other examples. Matthew's the main one we're highlighting this morning. Another thing we see in Scripture is that it's then mimicked by his disciples. We saw that in the life of Paul, who themselves then invite their disciples to imitate their lifestyle. So just as Jesus invites people to mimic and imitate his lifestyle, we're called to kind of do the same thing. Invite people into our life and mimic Jesus in me. And mimic the things that you see Jesus living out in my life. So when we make this commitment to follow Jesus, we then begin to grow our relationship with him. And so that brings us to our second point on the handout, and that is grow in Jesus. Grow in Jesus. And I want to direct our attention back to the three circles, because once we make the commitment to follow Jesus, we are called to grow and go. And we want to focus really on the grow aspect. So if you look at that, you see that when we come and see Jesus out of the brokenness of the world, or exposed to the gospel, or exposed to the genuine Jesus, and that is the point at which we follow Jesus. And so that'll be added there to the bottom circle, follow me. So that's kind of where we put this chair, is when we're exposed to the gospel and make that commitment, make that surrender in our lives. And then as we follow Jesus, we grow to become like him, really in five different ways. And so that arrow that goes from gospel circle up to God's perfect design represents our growth. It's recover and pursue, and we're growing during this time. We're growing in our relationship with Jesus, but we're also growing in our understanding of God's perfect design. God's perfect design for the world around us, but also God's perfect design for our lives. And so we're growing in what that means and how to live that out. And the five different ways in which we grow are this, and they should be listed there for you. The first one is feed. The second one is in our identity. So we grow by feeding. We grow in our identity. We grow in our walk by walking like Jesus. The fourth way is we grow in our talk by talking like Jesus. And the fifth way is we grow by learning how to clean ourselves. So over the next 5 weeks, we're going to kind of dive into these five specific ways in which we grow. And the first one is feed. And we're going to give you just a brief definition of what these are as we kind of work through them throughout the next 5 weeks. But we're going to introduce you to what these five are just briefly. So, Alan, can you share with us real quick, what does it mean for us to feed?
Well, the first thing I think we need to clarify, we did not coordinate what we were wearing today, just in case you were wondering. No, we actually really didn't. This has been an interesting journey for us. I mean, walking through this together, neither one of us have ever approached a series, even a sermon, like we have. And just, I think part of the fun of it for us is the collaboration back and forth. And that's kind of what we want to do for the next few minutes with these five things, is just share and hear from each of us what these, yes, what they mean, but what they mean to us. And, you know, when we talk about feeding, you know, of course, the first thing that comes to mind is probably what you guys are eager to get out of here and do here in a few minutes. We think of food, right? And, I mean, we have to have food to survive. We have to have food to live. If we don't eat, we don't live. And if you don't eat, you don't grow physically. You don't develop the way that you should. You've, I'm sure, all seen pictures of children who are malnourished, and that's from a lack of food. I mean, that's what happens. You do not grow, you do not develop, and ultimately you cannot survive. And so in a very similar sense, spiritually, if we don't feed properly, we're not going to grow. We're talking about growth, and so we have to feed. We have to feed on the Word of God, and primarily what we're talking about here when we talk about feeding, which we're going to dig into today before we finish, is the ability to read the Bible. Someone who is a follower of Christ needs to develop an ability to read the Bible, to go past just reading, to dig deep into God's Word on their own so that they can learn the truth of God's Word. And so that when we're talking about feeding, that's really what I think about. Now, identity is kind of one of the buzzwords in our society, yeah. Right? I'm sure when we hear the word identity, we think a lot of things. So Caleb, why don't you just kind of clarify for us, share for us, what does identity really mean when we're talking about in the context of spiritual growth?
Well, identity is important that it comes second. The order is somewhat important here because feed comes first, because by feeding on God's word, we learn how to do those other four things. We learn our identity from God's word. We learn how to walk like Jesus and talk like Jesus and clean from God's word. And so that has to come first. And as we're growing by feeding and learning how to feed ourselves, we simultaneously grow in our identity. And I think baptism is a beautiful picture of this. Yeah. The fact that we are buried with Christ and raised to walk a new life with him, it's about becoming a new creation in Christ, to where I am identifying as a follower of Jesus, and that trumps every other identity I have in life. It trumps my American citizenship. It trumps every other aspect of who I am. Jesus, I'm a follower of Jesus first and foremost before I'm anything else. And that's kind of what identity is all about. And so as we grow in our identity, the natural overflow of that changes our walk. So what does it mean for us to grow in our walk?
Yeah, it's just amazing and intentionally so how these are all interconnected, right? I mean, you can't grow in one of these areas without growing in all of these areas, really. And, you know, we learn our identity from God's word, but we also, you know, our identity, the overflow of that, as you just said, is our lives. It's shown in our lives, but even connected to the word of God, we learn how we are to walk from the word of God. And you know, I guess if I'm going to put this in a short sentence is, you know, ultimately it's living like Jesus. I mean, walking like Christ is living like him. Like in everything, he's our model, and he's our model in this method of discipleship. He showed us how to live the perfect life on earth. He's the only human being that ever did. But we see that modeled for us in Scripture. But we also, from Scripture, we have commands that he's given us to follow. And as we obey him, as we walk in obedience to what he tells us to do, to what God's word tells us to do, we are walking like Jesus. We are doing what he tells us to do. And, you know, as we continue to grow in Christ and live for Christ, walk in, like Jesus and in Jesus, you know, we determine and we learn that we can't do that on our own. Again, Jesus is the only person who was ever perfect. None of us are perfect, but we can, you know, get closer to that perfect design, God's perfect design. We can recover and pursue more as we learn to live a Holy Spirit-dominated life. And that's really the key, is the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. And the more we grow in our relationship with Christ, the more we learn to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, the more we allow him to work through us, the more we are walking like Jesus. And it's a process. All of this is a process, but it's something we should grow in each day. And walking affects all areas of our lives. You know, what we do, how we think, how we act towards others, serving others, and certainly affects how we speak, which is another area that we grow. So why don't you share with us a little bit about that?
Yeah, it's interesting how you mentioned all of them being interconnected, and I think this one specifically is connected with the others, because Jesus talks about how out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so as we feed on Scripture and learn the lifestyle of Jesus and our identity in Christ grows and develops, well, naturally, out of the overflow of that, our language and the way that we speak is going to change. And that happens in two kind of primary different ways. The first way is our vertical conversations, with God, between us and God. We see this modeled in the life of Jesus multiple times as he gets away to spend intimate time with the Father through prayer. And so that's what our vertical conversations are all about, is growing in how we pray and communicate with God. But it's not just that. It's also growing in our horizontal relationships. And kind of two different ways here. One is growing in our horizontal conversations with the lost. As we share the gospel and grow in that, we grow by learning how to invite others to come and see Jesus and connect with them. But we also grow in our horizontal relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we encourage one another and sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, as we rebuke one another when we see sinful patterns and harmful things in our lives that keep us from growing in God's perfect design and becoming more like Jesus. These are different ways in which we grow in our talk and mimic Jesus by the words that we say. There's a lot more that goes into that, but we'll dive into that in future weeks. But as we grow in our talk, the last one is clean. Now, clean may be kind of unique, but what are some things about clean?
Yeah, again, all connected, right? I mean, you know, clean, living a clean lifestyle, essentially, is what we're talking about here. And once again, Jesus is our model for this. We have instruction in Scripture. We have commands that we obey, things that we know we should do, things that we know we shouldn't do. And you spent a few minutes talking about confession and repentance, and that's to me is a key element to living a clean lifestyle. Because, you know, I think we get this idea that once we come to know Jesus, that our lives are going to be perfect from then on out. Like everything's just going to fall into place, and everything's just going to be exactly the way it should be. And yes, we are justified before God when we are saved. It's our sins are forgiven, but we're not perfect. And that's where, to me, this really comes into play. I mean, yes, it's following commands, living the life that Jesus has for us, has planned for us, but there are going to be a lot of times where we just blow it and we, you know, we sin. I mean, we still struggle with the flesh. We still struggle with sin. And so when I am convicted of that sin, that's the point at which I have to confess that sin to God and turn from that sin and turn back to Jesus for forgiveness. It's not getting saved all over again, but it is cleaning up that area of my life and surrendering that area of my life to Jesus. And this really, to me, is all about the strength of my relationship with Christ. If there's dirt in my life, unconfessed sin, or I'm willfully disobeying God, then my relationship with Him, there's going to be a barrier there. I'm not going to be growing as I should because I'm not going to be hearing from Him and communicating with Him through that barrier. And so confession and repentance of sin, it allows us to maintain a healthy and growing relationship with Jesus. And this, you know, all of these five things are going to be the topics of the next 5 weeks. And so it's going to be, we're going to spend a lot of time in chair two, okay? And so you're going to hear from us as we go through chair two and really dig into these things. But today we're going to focus on feeding. And so I'm going to talk just a few minutes about that. And again, let me just say this has been just an incredibly challenging fun task, I guess, assignment, venture for Caleb and I, and just working through this together and learning from each other in this. And today, you know, we introduce this concept of following Jesus and what that means. And literally, it is moving from chair one, which last week I told you can spend 5 minutes in chair one, you can spend 5 years in chair one. As somebody's beginning that journey of determining for themselves who Jesus is. But once they come to a decision that, yes, Jesus is the Savior, and I am willing to surrender my life to Him, they are moving into chair two, which begins a whole different type of journey. And that's a journey of growth. And one of the first things that we need to learn as followers of Christ is how to feed properly, is how to feed on God's word and to feed like Jesus did. Again, modeling, following after Him, modeling the way He fed when He was on earth. And so He teaches us how to do that. And so when we're talking about this, we kind of gave a brief description of what feeding looks like. And the ultimate goal is that all followers of Christ be able to feed themselves, and then that we can feed ourselves and then help others feed themselves on God's word. Just like, hey, I've been invited to come and see, I move into chair two, I'm following Jesus, I immediately need to be inviting others to come and see Jesus. Well, as I'm learning to feed like Jesus, I should be helping someone else who's just a little bit behind me spiritually learn to feed like Jesus. And so how do we do that? How do we feed like Jesus? That is the question. And there are some spiritual disciplines that are directly connected to feeding. It certainly isn't an exhaustive list of spiritual disciplines, but these are the ones that I feel like are directly connected to feeding and growing by feeding like Jesus. And one of them is, as we've mentioned, Bible intake, the intake of God's Word. And so think about that. Think about how we take in God's Word. I mean, there are different ways. I mean, there is certainly reading the Bible and just what I would put into the category of devotional type reading, right? You're reading a passage of scripture or reading through a book at a time, but you're not going really deep and digging in, but it's devotional reading. And that's certainly one way we do that. But then every believer should be able to take the next step into studying God's Word, digging deep into Scripture to uncover what God is really saying there and understanding more about the context of what happened and the people this was originally written to, because there's meaning within that. And even you don't have to be a Greek or a Hebrew scholar, but understanding something about the original languages and being able to use study tools that will help you do that. Again, you don't have to go to a Greek class or a Hebrew class to be able to have the right study tools that will help you understand more of what God's Word is saying, but really digging deep and studying and then memorizing. That's another way we take in God's Word, is that we imprint it on our hearts. We don't have to have the book in front of us. We have Scripture memorized, so it's there whenever we need it. The Holy Spirit can bring that to our minds, and we can use it as we live for Christ. Meditating on God's Word. What does it really mean to meditate on Scripture? To think about it, to pray it, to internalize Scripture. Being taught the Word of God. You sit in a setting like this where the Word of God is taught, or a Bible study class, or one-on-one, someone discipling you, teaching you the Word of God. That's one of the ways that we take in God's Word. Teaching God's Word. One of the greatest ways you can grow in knowledge of God's Word is teaching it. You learn so much in the process of developing a lesson or a sermon and then teaching it to a group of people. And so in that process, you're taking in the Word of God in a very unique way. Journaling as you read God's Word. That's going to help you take it in and remember it and apply it more. It's a process of writing down the things that God shows you as you read through. It's not complicated. Just as you're reading it, God shows you a truth or a promise or just something that speaks to you, writing that down and how that spoke to you. Journaling. And then, of course, the final way we really take in God's Word, where it really takes on its full value and full meaning in our lives, is when we live it out, when we apply it each day. We take the principles that we learn, and then we live by those things. The commands that we're given, and we obey those commands. The things that we're told to do, the things that we're told not to do, we live out the truth of God's Word in our daily lives, and that's when it becomes alive in us. 1 Peter 2:2 tells us that like newborn infants, we should desire the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation, becoming more like Christ, growing in our salvation, growing, becoming adults in our salvation requires that we feed regularly and in all of those ways on the Word of God. And then Jeremiah 15:16 says, "Your words were found and I ate them. Your words became a delight to me and the joy of my heart, for I bear your name, the God, Lord God of armies." We should feed, just like we take in food for survival and for growth, we should regularly feed on the Word of God for spiritual survival and growth. New believers need to learn to be able to open a Bible, to dig into God's Word, and as they're in chair two, we're teaching them to dig in to God's Word, to learn the truth for themselves. Yes, they will need assistance in doing this, but as they grow, they'll be able to do it more and more on their own. They need to learn the importance of placing themselves under godly teachers who can feed them the meat of God's word and help them ultimately dig into it themselves. Study tools like inductive study, just asking questions as we read and study God's word, like what does it say? What does it mean? How do I apply it to my life? Just simply asking questions like that can help you take the next step into growing in your study of God's word. Knowing how to use concordances, gospel harmonies, online Bible study resources. There are numerous study tools that you can use to help you dig deeper into God's word. But guidance is important. You need somebody in your life that can help you grow in this, to know what to use and what not to use. And you need to be helping someone else as you learn these things to know how to dig deeper in God's word. That's one way, Bible intake, taking in the word of God. Another way is prayer. Another way we feed like Jesus, to feed on God himself and his words, is through prayer. We see in 2 Chronicles 7:14, and there are a lot of verses about prayer, but there's a promise built into this for the nation of Israel, but certainly applicable to us. My people who bear my name, if they humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, all things that we've talked about, right? We are seeking the Lord. We are turning from sin, turning to God. If they will turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The process of healing, the process of growth, the process of reaching God's perfect design, of becoming like Jesus. Prayer is an essential part of that. So when we're talking about prayer, we just went through a very long series on prayer, through the Lord's Prayer. I encourage you to go back and revisit that. But when we're talking about prayer in simple terms, what are we talking about? Well, there is prayer where we focus, it's time away, uninterrupted time, time alone with God, where we focus on God, focused time alone with God. Each of us as followers of Christ in chair two, as we, even if we've progressed through the chairs, we're still constantly growing and becoming more like Jesus every day. Each one of us, we need to have a place where we can talk to God each day, spend time with God alone without any interruptions. Spend time there every day talking to God and listening for his voice. Seeking God's will. It's in those times alone, in that quiet place, your prayer closet, your prayer chair, your prayer room, wherever that is, where you're not going to be interrupted. We all should spend time there every day. And the purpose is that we can seek God's face, we can seek his will, we can speak to him everything that's on our hearts, make requests, praise him, worship him, and we can listen in that quiet place for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit to speak to us without anyone or anything interrupting us. We should have that time alone where we are focused on God, seeking his will, trying to know him better. But then there's also communion with God. That's another aspect of prayer. And I like to think of communion with God. There's that focused time alone with God where I'm going into my prayer closet. I'm spending time alone with him, uninterrupted. But then that's not when prayer does not stop then. Communion with God, I think of it as an ongoing conversation with God throughout the day. Something pops into my head. I'm headed to a meeting and I'm nervous about something. I'm walking through the door. And you've heard of like popcorn prayers or something like that, right? Where or text prayers, I've heard it said, where suddenly I think about how nervous I am. Lord, please give me strength and calm my nerves as I go into this meeting. Or I'm driving down the road and something comes to mind about my kids and they've got something going on later than or as at school while I'm driving. Timmy's got that test. Lord, you know, please help Timmy pass that test. Help him do well on that test. Or I'm driving down the road or walking outside and I see something about God's creation that just reminds me of how great and how glorious and how powerful he is. And I can just stand there amazed. God, you are so amazing. I can't fully comprehend how great and how powerful you are. It's that ongoing conversation. It also involves listening to God. Communion involves listening to God. That's another way that we pray. But as I'm walking through my day, the goal should be that I'm so close and my relationship with Christ is so intimate that I can immediately recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to my heart. I'm faced with a decision. I don't have time to take 3 hours to break out the Bible and 15 commentaries and concordances and really study that topic. And I got to make the right decision. No, I got to make that decision right now, Lord. Help me make this decision. And the Holy Spirit guides me through that. That's dependence and that's closeness to Christ. Dependence on him and the Holy Spirit and closeness to him that will allow me to hear that voice clearly amidst the chaos and the busyness of the world. But there's focused time alone. There's communion, that fellowship with God, that worship with God, that ongoing conversation throughout the day. And then there's listening to God. We have to, as I've said, you got to be able to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you. But we hear God speak clearly through his word. As we're spending time alone with God, we are reading the word of God to gain knowledge, but we also need to be listening because this is God's voice. It is his written revelation, his word to us. We hear God speak through his word. Prayer is part of feeding. We need to be praying, and as we pray, we are directed in our prayers. We are speaking to God, but he is speaking to us, and we are learning more of who he is and how he wants us to live as he guides us through each day. Then there's fasting. This is another spiritual discipline that I think one is misunderstood in many cases, or just not understood, but it is certainly a way we feed. And it's interesting because who knows what fasting is? We're talking about feeding. Fasting is what? It's not eating, right? So here's what we're doing. We're replacing physical food with a form of spiritual feeding, and that's fasting. It is one way that we grow spiritually and feed like Jesus. Here's a definition for fasting. Fasting, according to the Bible, means to voluntarily reduce or eliminate your intake of food for a specific time and purpose. And so that's what we're doing when we're fasting. We see this throughout Scripture, and we see that prayer that I just mentioned and fasting both go together. In Acts 13, 2 and 3, there's an example of that. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, praying, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said they were seeking God's guidance in something. And the Lord, as they fasted and prayed, the Lord said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after they had fasted, prayed, and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Prayer and fasting we see continuously connected in Scripture with seeking God's will, with a battle that's being fought. We see people giving up for a time food for the purpose of intently seeking God's face, his will, his direction. Why should we fast? Well, fasting gives you more time for prayer and seeking God. That time that you would be eating, when you're reminded that you're hungry, it reminds you to spend time in prayer and to seek God more intently. It gives you more time for prayer and seeking God. Fasting also demonstrates the depth of my desire when I'm praying for something. I'm willing to sacrifice something to seek you more intently. This is how desperate I am to know your will and your direction and in this matter. It also reminds us of our dependence on God. As much as I depend on food and am reminded of that when fasting, it reminds me that I'm dependent on God for life itself, for daily provisions, and I'm dependent on God for whatever I'm seeking him about during this time of fasting, or whatever battle I'm preparing for during this time of fasting, or battle that I'm currently fighting. It reminds us of our dependence on God, and fasting releases God's supernatural power. We see this in Scripture time and time again, where God's people fasted, and God responded, and he gave them a great victory over whatever it is they were battling. It is a tool that we can use when there is opposition to God's will. And as God's people, we've had times of fasting as a church before, and as God's people, when we are united in prayer and fasting, it can be used by God to deal a decisive blow against the enemy himself. So God uses fasting, and through that, we're giving up food to feed on God's direction, to feed on his power and his strength more intently without the hindrance of food in that moment and the reminder of our need for him. But then there's another area that we feed, and that is through giving. And that may seem like a strange spiritual discipline when connected with feeding, but hang with me. And how do we give as God's people? Well, there are two primary ways that we give. We give through tithes and offerings. As an act of faith, trust in God. I trust you with everything, so I'm going to give you a portion of my income, my possessions, my time, and my talents. We give of those things as an act of faith to support the kingdom work that God is doing, the ministry that God is doing, and the advancement of his kingdom. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:7. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. Two ways we give. The tithe. What is the tithe? The tithe is the first thing that I give, the first thing that I do when I receive an income. I give 10% of my income, a minimum of 10%, to the Lord and his work. I don't determine what's done with that. I give to the church, and that goes to fund the ministries of the church, even down to the power bill that we require to meet here today, all right? Everybody enjoys the heat we're experiencing in this room today. Some of you think it's cold no matter what, but that's okay. You like the lights that allow you to read, the ministries that are going on for your kids, for students, the missions work that we do. In some form, that tithe, that 10% that's given goes to fund that work. And that is, in Scripture, a non-negotiable. It's an act of faith that says that, God, you own everything that I have, and so as an act of faith, I'm trusting you with it all. I'm going to give you that 10% to do with as you please. But then there's the offering, which is above the tithe. And the offering is where, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, as God blesses me in abundance and leads me to give to support a specific ministry or cause, then I give as the Holy Spirit leads. And he gives me a part in determining what that is as I follow him and he leads me to give that offering above the tithe as the Holy Spirit leads me to minister to others. So why include this in feeding? Well, here's why. Because of the promise connected to giving. We feed on the blessings of God when we excel in the grace of giving, as Paul says. Malachi Chapter 3, verse 10, bring the full tenth, the tithe, into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, God says. See if I will not open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. And then we see that same concept reiterated in the New Testament, Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, we don't give just to get something in return, but that's the beauty of God's grace. He says, if you will trust me with this, with your finances, with your time, with your talents, if you will give in abundance, I will bless you in abundance. And I don't know about you, but I have experienced that to be true time and time and time again in my life. As I have been faithful in the area of tithes and offerings, God has blessed my family more than I could ever deserve in those areas. And so God promises blessing. And so one of the ways, he blesses us in a lot of different ways, but one of the keys to unlocking God's blessing is to practice this spiritual discipline of giving. As we excel in the grace of giving, we feed on the blessings of God. And through all of these areas of feeding, we take a step each day as we practice these disciplines and growing to become more like Jesus. We have to follow him, but then once we follow him, we begin to grow. And I've just covered in a very short amount of time those five disciplines that help us to grow, to feed specifically. I've also prepared some homework for you. Don't you love homework? I know all these guys over here do. These are available. There's some handouts in the foyer. There's some hard copies, but they're also going to be online on the website. We're going to send out an email tomorrow with a link that you can download this. And what I've done is I've just provided for you a more in-depth look into each of these disciplines. And here's what I want you to do with this, okay? I don't expect you to read through this and for any of us to be an expert in all of these things, okay? But I want you to take this individually and go through this entire handout, and identify areas where you need to grow. Think about and write down even, make notes in areas that speak to you. So do that individually. That's one way you can apply this and grow in this area, these areas that we've just talked about. But then also, we love families, right? God loves families, we love families. And one of the things we want to happen as a result of this study is that hopefully you're beginning to discuss these things as a family. So as you, mom and dad, go through this individually, gather the kids at dinner time and go ahead and determine. Maybe you're going to talk a little bit more about what it means to listen to God, to pray, what that involves, or what it means to really study God's word or memorize some things that you're learning and memorizing God's word or ways that you do that or areas where you struggle in that. Discuss it and work through it as a family. This isn't to be just an assignment you complete. I want to give this to you. Caleb and I want to give this to you so that you can take this and dig deeper into these areas of feeding so that you can begin to grow deeper and more like Jesus Christ. So make sure you get one of these, either hard copy or, again, you can get it online. So take that handout, study it on your own, discuss these elements as a family, and look for areas that we've talked about where maybe you struggle a little bit. It's okay. We all have an area we struggle here. There are multiple areas that we struggle. Identify those areas where you need to grow and commit yourself to developing that discipline under the strength and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then look for ways you can implement these things, not just in your personal life, but as a family together growing in these five areas of feeding. So take the time and do that. Identify the areas where you need to grow more. But here's where I want to end with this. There's plenty of areas we're going to identify to grow, and I hope we will do that and dedicate ourselves to that. But don't miss the step that's taken to get from chair one to chair two. We can spend all this time talking about these important spiritual disciplines, and they are important, and these ways that we're growing and feeding and all of these things. But if we're not careful, we'll miss that very important step that was taken between chair one and chair two. The person in chair one is determining who Jesus is. Is he really the Savior? Am I willing to give my life to him? The person in chair two has taken that step of saying, yes, Jesus is the one and only true Savior. The only way I can be forgiven of my sins, to have a life of meaning and purpose, and to have eternal life with him in heaven, is to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he's God who became human, that he died on the cross to pay the price for my sins, a price that I could not pay, and that he was raised from the dead. And so, yes, I believe that. So, Lord, I'm going to give my life to you. I ask you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin, and I want to begin right now, this day, following you all the days of my life. The person in chair two has taken that step. So the question I have for you today, all of you, no assumptions. Have you taken the step from chair one to chair two? Are you a follower of Jesus? And if not, you've got the opportunity today to make up your mind about who Jesus is and to accept the free gift of salvation that he offers. You can officially, we'll even get you a chair if you want. You can officially move from chair one to chair two today and become a follower of Christ. So if that's you during this time of decision we're about to have, I invite you to come forward and talk to myself or Brother Caleb. And let us lead you through these next steps of becoming a follower of Jesus. Let's pray together.